Welcome to a special program of the Emmaus Bible Hour. Our speaker is Harold McKay, Bible teacher and author from Greensboro, North Carolina. This is a special edition of the Emmaus Bible Hour. Gather your family around as we open the Bible to see what God has to say to us through His Word. Continue the study of requirements for personal evangelism in this lesson. Glancing over the manual material, you will see that five requisites are suggested, in addition to the two considered in our previous study. Possibly these five could be summed up in the statement, the personal worker must be a full Christian. Following the lesson text, we suggest that he should be full of love, full of the Word of God, full of good works and godliness, full of courage and full of wisdom. It's an important scriptural principle that both worship and service are the result of fullness. Worship is the overflow of a heart filled with awe and wonder through a consideration of the greatness, the love, the grace, and the kindness of our God. Service should be the outflow from a heart filled with gratitude and appreciation for the saving grace of God. Christian service, in whatever sphere it is carried on, should never be laborious drudgery, performed through a sense of duty, but the glad, spontaneous activity of a believer filled with the fullness of the indwelling Spirit. The motivating drive of personal evangelism should be love to Christ. The worker should be able to say with the apostle, "The love of Christ constraineth us," 2 Corinthians 5:14. When we realize something of His great love in giving Himself for us, we cannot but love Him in return. Loving Him, we'll obey Him and seek to carry out His command to reach all men with the gospel. The more we revel in His boundless love to us, the more we shall love Him in return and will long to see others brought to know and love Him. Christ's love to us was a costly thing. It cost Him His life's blood, shed amid the unutterable anguish of Calvary's crucifixion. If our love to Him is real, we shall be willing to pay whatever cost may be involved in winning others to Him. The worker needs to be filled with a love to Christ and also with the Word of God. Both are closely connected with the filling of the Spirit. In Galatians 5:22, love is one of the fruits of the Spirit. In Ephesians 5:18, we have the exhortation, "Be filled with the Spirit." In the corresponding passage in Colossians 3:16, we read, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." The spiritual Christian will feed upon the word continually for his own soul's nourishment and edification. The studious Christian will dig deep into the treasures of the word that he may learn more of the will and ways of God. The soul-winning Christian will store up the Word in mind and heart that he may be fully equipped to deal with those he contacts for Christ. Nothing can destroy confidence in the personal worker more than the apparent inability to point in the Scriptures to the answer to the problems and questions raised. It is the Word, and the Word alone, that will produce conviction, that will reveal Christ as Savior, that will give assurance, and that will provide instruction for the young convert. Study the lesson text carefully. Patiently turn to the passages of Scripture referred to. Read them. Memorize them. It's a good thing for the personal worker to draw up a list of subjects that he will need to discuss with the individuals being dealt with. These will certainly include man's condition, the way of salvation, the death and resurrection of Christ, assurance, and others. Select the best verses dealing with each subject. Write the words of the text on one side of a small card, business card size, the scripture location on the other side. Put the subject at the top of the card. Carry these with you constantly, and utilize those many moments in the day which might otherwise be wasted to thoroughly familiarize yourself with both words and location of the verses. Thus you will become a ready scribe in the word of the Lord. But the heart must not only be filled with love to Christ, and the mind with the word of Christ, the life should be filled with good works of practical godliness. Unless the testimony of the life corresponds with and corroborates that of the lips, there'll be little weight to our testimony. When our Lord delivered the demoniac of Gadara from his dreadful enslavement, he sent him home to be a witness to his friends. Mark records that Christ said, "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." Mark 5:19. Luke gives the words as, "Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee." Luke 8:39. Doubtless our Lord said both tell and show. Lip and life were to correspond. It's significant that his friends were to be told, those in his home to be shown. Consistency of life in the home to those most closely connected with us is often the acid test of our profession. Most have heard the oft-quoted rebuke, "What you are, speak so loudly, I cannot hear what you say." Such a testimony will certainly nullify the effectiveness of the personal worker. Personal evangelism, like every other form of Christian service, is not so much working for the Lord as working with the Lord. We are to be laborers together with Him. This demands that we be living Spirit-filled lives. If we are, there will be committal to Him, communion with Him, cleanliness through Him, and control by Him. And such a life is bound to be noticed by those we contact for Christ and will give weight to the words we speak. While speaking about the personal life of the soul winner, it might be well right here to mention two characteristics that I personally believe add much weight to the testimony of a Christian. One is dedication, and the other is joy. Paul could say, "This one thing I do." People are impressed by our testimony to the extent that they see it to be important to us. If we're immersed in material things most of the time, and merely rise occasionally above the waters of worldly affairs to speak a word for Christ, our testimony will have little influence on others. But if they see us absorbed in the things of God, they will be impressed. Think of three words that sound somewhat similar, but of widely different meanings: vocation, avocation, and vocation. Our vocation is our main calling in life, that upon which we expend most of our time, talents, and effort. An avocation is a sideline, something we engage in during our spare time. Important, possibly, but not all important. A vocation is when we do what we want, when we want to. Now let's ask ourselves, which word best describes the things of God in my life? But not only should our wholehearted interest be in the things of the Lord and be apparent, but our life should radiate the joy of the Lord. This poor old world is a joyless place. Fun there is on every hand, happiness in some, but very little of real, genuine joy. And this presents the Christian with a wonderful opportunity to manifest the fact that, by the grace of God, we can experience joy even amid adversity. "We glory," or joy, "in tribulation also," wrote Paul to the Romans, chapter 5 and verse 3. This can be a real testimony. Too often we have inadvertently provided apparent proof to the devil's lie that a Christian life is a joyless life. The fruit of the Spirit is joy, we read in Galatians 5:22. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing," Romans 15:13. I had a friend who was an exuberant Christian. He often said, "I'm happier now when I'm not happy than I was before when I was happy," referring to his unsaved days. Let us not only sing, "I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart," but let us allow some of it to shine out in our faces. "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance," wrote Solomon. Courage is a necessary requirement for personal evangelism. It required physical courage to confess Christ under pagan and papal Rome, and many paid with their lives for their devotion to the Savior. in some countries even today, particularly those under communistic domination, the same holds true, and the bare testimony to God and Christ calls for real courage. But in most civilized lands, certainly in these United States, we need have little fear of bodily harm if we speak of Christ to others. Yet there is need of courage, moral courage, to rise above the sneer and disdain that may greet us when we seek to win others for our Lord. Most of us are rather timid about approaching strangers, or reluctant to introduce a subject that may not be popular. How shall we rise above this? First, through inner dependence on the Spirit of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, we have Paul's exhortation to his son in the faith, Timothy, verses 7 and 8. There we read, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, that is timidity, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." The indwelling Spirit can so fill us with courage that we shall prove the truth of the words, "The righteous are bold as a lion," Proverbs 28:1. Second, through the joy of the Lord. I've already spoken of the influence on others of a joyful spirit, but there's also a reflex effect in the believer himself. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, we read, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." And we have often discovered how easy it is to witness for Christ when we are overflowing with joy in Him. Remember that the hand may tremble that drops the seed into the soil, but if the time and the place are right, that seed can produce a bountiful harvest. This brings us to a consideration of the fact that we need to be filled not only with love, with the Word, with godliness, and with courage, but also with wisdom. While God undoubtedly has overruled some most unwise actions on the part of His servants, yet it is incumbent on all of us that we seek to be guided in a wise way by the Spirit of God in all our dealings with others. The success of the surgeon lies in his wisdom in knowing where and when to use the scalpel. Shall we be less careful in employing the sharp edge of the Word of God on precious souls? We need God-given wisdom in opening the conversation and introducing the subject, wisdom in carrying on the discussion in a profitable manner, and wisdom in drawing it to a conclusion. There will be opportunity for a more extended consideration of this in a future lecture, but it might be in order here just to offer a few practical suggestions gleaned from over 40 years of soul winning. Personally, I have always avoided any pattern procedure. Soul winning cannot be systematized. It must be spirit-guided. Prayerful dependence on God will produce an appropriate opening for the introduction of the subject. We'll talk about that when we come to methods. As the conversation develops, see that it does not become a monologue. Try to arouse interest so that questions will be asked. Then silently pray for wisdom to give the right answer. Seek guidance as to when to conclude the discussion. Don't give up too soon through discouragement. And don't drag the conversation on interminably, or you may evoke a false profession merely to get rid of you.